greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me?" As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. May God bless the reading of his word.
Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, just to let you know this morning, as we sit here at this moment, there are 708 days remaining until the citizens of this country will choose the next president of the United States. And I know by telling you that, you get goosebumps thinking, "Ooh, it's closer than I thought." And just because I know you're curious and interested, I want to give you an update on the campaign so far. On the Republican side, it's a very crowded field, and leading the pack is Mitt Romney, believe it or not, 19%. In second place is the former governor of Florida, Jeb Bush. He has 11%. In third place, a couple of people are tied with 8%. One of them is Chris Christie, the senator from New Jersey. Now, on the Democratic side, it's completely different. Hillary Clinton leads with 64% of the polled likely voters. Next is Joe Biden, the vice president, with 15%. And 11%, Elizabeth Warren, the senator from Massachusetts. So you got that? Okay, now forget everything I just said, which won't be hard for parishioners to do when a pastor preaches, but forget whatever I said, because there are 708 days left until the election, which means there are going to be more twists and turns than anybody could predict or foresee. There are going to be news events and things that occur that will throw candidates off. There'll be ups and downs for anybody who decides to throw his or her hat into the ring. Nobody here knows who's going to win the presidential election in 2016. But the one thing we do know for sure about the election is that whoever wins will be a somebody. We'll know their name. We know that because nobody ever wins a president of the United States. You might start out as a nobody, and a couple of primaries you win, and all of a sudden you can't turn on the TV or surf the internet without seeing the person's name. Money starts to pour in. You know, between Barack Obama and Mitt Romney in the 2012 election, almost $1 billion was spent. So that by the time November 8th, 2016 rolls around, you will be tired of hearing of and from the next president of the United States. That's one thing we know for certain. But it's going to be a somebody. Last election, can you remember back about 2 years? Unless you were living in a monastery under a vow of silence in Alaska without electricity, you were tired of hearing of either one of those candidates, and you were praying that your TV could be ransomed back to you. But that's the way the world works. If you want an important job, you have to be an important person, and everybody needs to know that person. It's not just the President of the United States. It's any world leader. If you're in power, if you have a position of prestige, you have to be somebody. Take the dictator of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. He is not only known by all the people in his country, but he is worshipped. It's mandated that you worship him. It's good to be king. But he isn't satisfied with just being dictator. He has given himself 1,200 official titles. Imagine the letterhead. 1,200 official titles he has given to himself. Let me give you a few of them. Guardian deity of the planet. That's one of my favorites. Ever-victorious general. Lodestar of the 21st century. I don't know what that means, but I'm guessing it's good. Supreme commander in the forces against the suffering of imperialism and the United States. And here's my favorite. Greatest man who ever lived. That would be enough, wouldn't it, for the top of your letterhead? Everybody knows if you're going to be in a position of power, you've got to be somebody. Somebody people know, respect, maybe even fear. But that brings us to the scripture this morning. To what Rachel read. To Mary. And in fact, I want to take us back just a few verses from what Rachel read, so we can get some context in a well-known story. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Mary, the Lord knows you. You are highly favored. Your son will be given the throne of his father David. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And all this is going to happen through you, Mary. But let me ask you something this morning. I'll give $1,000 this morning to anybody here who can tell me the last name of Mary. You can even Google it. Does anybody here know the name of Mary's father and mother? Does anybody here know where Mary lived? We know that. It was Nazareth. Go look on the Bible Atlas you might own or on the internet today and see if you can find this speck of a town, and by calling it a town, that's saying something. It's about 70 to 80 miles north of Jerusalem, the epicenter of all God's activities. And when you look at Nazareth, 60 acres in total, a population of between 200 and 400. Some experts actually think at the time of Jesus there were only 80 people living there. So this is the picture of the mother of our Lord that we get, the human being who's asked to do the most important job in the history of humanity. We don't know her last name. Her genealogy has been long since lost, and she comes from a town that's not big enough to have a post office. That's it. And she's the one God calls. She's a nobody. Now, I have to tell you, this embarrassed the early church. There were many in the early church who were bothered by this, and because of that, they began to write. There are things called apocryphal writings. They never made it into the Bible, but folks used to read them, and they were distributed in the first, second, third century. And let me give you a composite picture. Many people wrote what's called a backstory to Mary. And the story goes like this. Mary's parents, her father was a man named Joachim of Bethlehem, and her mother was Anna. Joachim was from Nazareth. Anna was from Bethlehem. They were married 20 years, no kids. And in the 20th year, Joachim went into the temple to give his offering, but he was forbidden to enter the temple because, as they said, you did not raise up seed to Israel. In other words, you have no children. Joachim was so depressed about this that he didn't go home, but instead he went into the desert. For 40 days he fasted. And in the midst of that 40 days, God came to him and assured him that he would have a child. Now, meanwhile, back home, Anna's waiting for Joachim to come back. And when he doesn't show, she begins to get worried. But then an angel of the Lord comes to her and comforts her and tells her that, in fact, she'll have a child. And 9 months later, Mary is born. At the age of 3, Joachim and Anna take little Mary up to the temple. And she charms everyone in the temple that day by dancing on the steps of the altar. And the high priest, moved by God, says, "Please leave your daughter here. Let us raise her." And they leave her with the high priest in the temple. And she is ministered unto by angels for 10 years. And then at the age of 13, the high priest sends out word to all the eligible widowers in Jerusalem to come and stand before the altar in the temple so that God can choose which one of them will wed the Virgin Mary. And of course, Joseph is chosen out of that lineup. Now, the fact of the matter is, not a word of that is true. As far as we know, not a word of that is true. But can you understand why they would have written that? Can you understand why they would have tried to create a story that makes Mary out to be a somebody? Because in some essence, it was embarrassing to say that God chose someone that no one really had on the radar screen, that was really no one of note. It was embarrassing. But maybe the Christians in the first century weren't paying attention to the Bible. You and I have the advantage. Because we work through the scriptures every Sunday, they're read, we use them in our devotions, and when you do that, you begin to see that God delights in choosing nobodies. And let me say that again. God delights in choosing nobodies. Say amen. Amen. No, say it louder. Say amen. Good, because you're all nobodies. I mean, it's true. That's why we're saying amen, because the Lord delights in using. Think back in the scriptures. Think back to King David. We've been studying this in our Tuesday morning Bible study. King David is chosen because in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord is dissatisfied with the present King Saul. So he says to the prophet Samuel, "I want you to get up and go up to see Jesse. One of his sons is going to be the new king of Israel." So Samuel grabs his coat, goes up to see Jesse, gets there, warmly welcomed, lots of hospitality, a cup of chamomile tea, sits down. He says, "Bring on the sons." And the sons start coming, one after the other. Eliab first, and Aminadab, and Shammah, 7 sons in all. And Samuel looks at them all, he takes notes, and at the end of that he says, "You know, I'm looking over my notes, and you have fine sons. You have much to be proud of. They are all very handsome. I'm sure any one of them would have the pick of prom or homecoming queens. I don't know what they're going to do for a living, but whatever it is, electrical engineering, liberal arts, they're going to be a success. Unfortunately, none of them is going to be king of Israel." And Samuel reaches for his coat and starts for the door, and almost as an afterthought, he turns around and he says, "Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, yeah. There's the run of the litter. He's out there taking care of the sheep." And Samuel says, "Go get him. Go get him. King of Israel. The lost out there taking care of the sheep." Or think about Amos. Amos is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You may not know his background, but Amos is a farmer. He's taking care of the sheep. When the Lord comes to him and says, "I want you to go up to the northern kingdom in Bethel and prophesy against the people of Israel and tell them God is going to judge them." And Amos said, "Well, who am I? I'll go up there." He goes up to Bethel, starts prophesying, and all of a sudden Amaziah, the high priest in Israel, comes down to him and says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what are you doing? This is the royal chapel. This is the king's chapel. You can't just come in here and preach. You want to preach, you go home and preach. Who do you think you are? And Amos says, well, I'm no preacher, that's for sure. I barely finished third grade, let alone seminary. And when God called me, I was fixing to clean out the cattle stall. You might still smell it on me. I'm not sure. I'm trimming the fig trees. I'm watching the sheep. But God told me to come up. And here we are, what, 2,700 years later, in the words that Amos preaches, this poor farmer, we still use them. I've heard them on the airwaves in the last month. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He's a farmer from Tekoa. Look Tekoa up on your maps. Peter, James, and John, who were they? They may have been well-known down by the Sea of Galilee, but let me tell you something, they smelled like fish and they didn't get invited to many of the social soirees in their area. Nobody knew them. Who's Matthew? Matthew was known, if by anyone, because he was a hated tax collector. None of those disciples were chosen from the religious intelligentsia, from the religious professionals. None of them were known beyond their family and friends. And maybe it's a good thing they weren't. Because when you're somebody, it's hard to bend your knee and to slink to the floor and wash the feet of your brothers and sisters, as Jesus said. But when you're a nobody, maybe it's a little bit easier. This is who God chooses. Everything we know about Mary is included in something around three chapters in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, a couple of other verses sprinkled around the Gospels. We know even less about Joseph. The only thing we know about him is that he's one of the countless descendants of David, and shortly after Jesus' birth, he fades into obscurity during Jesus' childhood. But the only thing God feels is fit for us to know is found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. When Joseph awoke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary to be his wife. And in Luke's gospel, as Rachel read a few moments ago, she said to the angel of the Lord, "Here I am, the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." The only thing God sees fit for us to know is whether we're a somebody or a nobody, do we do what the Lord commands? You can look through your Bible. You'll find it's a very rare occasion when God chooses somebody whose face has been on the supermarket tabloid as you check out. It's very rare that he uses somebody who polls in the presidential candidacy somewhere, but he's always using nobodies. And again, I say that's the good news, because we have a sanctuary full of nobodies, and we just prayed, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And it's hard for a somebody to say, "We'll do it your way." But it's easy for us to say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." There's kingdom work to be done, and we fit the bill. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Dear God, we're grateful that in the Christmas story, you are lifted up. And you make it completely clear that you do your work in and through regular, ordinary, garden variety people so that you'll get the glory and so that the world may know you are at work in wild and wonderful ways. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.